Amen. The message today is prayer, the law of first mention. One of the things I love the most in the scriptures, I love to find the areas of scripture where something, a particular category, is first mentioned. Because when it's first mentioned, there's always a specific reason for it, and it has a lot more potency if we study it the way that it was really intended. So in Genesis 4, the 25th, 26th verse here, the children will be back, just so you know. I'm going to ask you to stand to honor the word. And the Bible says, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. You may be seated. It's imperative when you study the scripture to study the context, every part of it. And that's why this is such an important scripture. This scripture comes out of loss. Do you remember the first family? And you think your family has trouble. I mean, they were in the garden, Adam and Eve. They walked with God. They saw him. They talked with him. And yet their sons had a conflict that they didn't seem to handle the proper way. At least Cain didn't. And out of that, God, nobody's replaced here, really. It's just that we have to have a line through which comes the victory. And so God brings another child, gives them another child. Now, how many know that loss in life very often really brings people, kind of springboards them, into newfound purpose for life? There's a lot of projects, there's a lot of organizations that have come into being because of loss and difficulty and tragedy. St. Jude Medical is one of them, the hospital. So is Prison Fellowship. Do you remember Chuck Colson in prison? Do you remember Nixon and his hatchet men and all of that? Out of that came Prison Fellowship. All kinds of things that can come out of loss if we put the loss in God's hands, which is what they decided to do. Now, we know here that there's not a true replacement for Abel because he's an individual and he was his own person. That's just like if you've lost a child or lost a spouse or lost a sibling or a friend, there couldn't be nobody to replace Irma, for instance. There's nobody can replace Millie Wahlquist. But God does bring back substitutionary people, and he's doing it here with Seth. And there's a reason for it. I'm so glad. The name Seth, by the way, means set or appointed. But he was a substitution in the life of this family. Prior to the birth of Seth, you remember God spoke to people? He was talking to Cain, even after Cain had killed Abel. Can you imagine that? There was still communication, but it would have been at God's behest. He's the one that would have said, what you did was wrong, or whatever the case might be. God is the one who initiated the conversation. So now we have a situation where the Bible says, and at this time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. You may wonder, why would it happen at this time? What was unique about this particular birth? Well, do you remember any other kind of substitutionary person in the Bible? Jesus, the sacrifice. Everything in this story leads directly to the cross, which is what any story in the Bible should do. It should always have a beeline to the cross. If it doesn't, they're not teaching it properly, by the way. Because everything, that's his forward thrust. That's how he always saw everything. And in this substitutionary line, as the descendant line comes through, Methuselah comes, the oldest man to ever live. And guess who else is there? Noah. Not the Herbert son, although we love him. The one that had an ark and went up in the waters. You think there's a reason? You think God didn't know this ahead of time? You know, we keep thinking God cleans up our messes. The truth is, he went ahead of us. He had the answer already. He's got every answer you or I will ever need in his hands and at his throne. If we don't get the answer, it's not that he don't have it. It's that we haven't gotten to his presence. Or maybe shut off our mind to hear his, whatever the case might be. But I think it's interesting that this is the time they began to call on God's name. Because in prophecy and throughout this story, we would find out that something else was going to happen. And it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, it's important in prayer that we don't come just to get our needs met, but we come to worship and glorify God. That should be our first attitude, actually. Because he's going to share and he's going to, out of his abundant bounty, give to us anyway. That's his nature. So we don't really have to beg him for that. We just want to make sure we have the right heart as we come before his presence. So the Bible says they began to call. The word began in the Hebrew, halal, and it means to pierce, to perforate, and it's a hollow thing, and it means to slay. What does this tell us in our vision? It tells us the only way we can really call on the name of the Lord is because Jesus' heart was punctured, because his body was pierced, because his life was perforated. And in his sacrifice, heaven had an opening that we could reach. We couldn't reach it on our own. We couldn't reach it on the law. We couldn't reach it in religion or in any kind of denomination. There had to be an open access, and it had to come through a piercing blow. And that hurt. Absolutely. Accomplishes another definition. Why? Because God accomplished his work. He completed his work. And so that's how we can come into his presence. They began to call on the name of the Lord. The word call here means to call and proclaim. It also means to read. Did you know that when you're reading the Bible, you're really calling on his name? Because the Bible is Jesus. The Bible said he is the Word. The Word came in flesh. The Word dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The Word is Jesus. That's why every part of it focuses on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. It means to proclaim and read it. It also has the idea of an invocation when you're calling in a service. But we come to him in praise, prayer, and in the reading of the word, and we summon his name as we're reading his word. I think a lot of times we read it kind of cavalier. But to me, it's like the days of creation when, remember, God said, let there be light? That's how powerful this word is. When we read it and God breathes it back to us, which is really what God breathed means the Holy Spirit takes this word, it's a rhema word, and he breathes it to you, and you realize the reality and the power of it. And when that happens, it's just like when God said, let there be light. His authority of the word is coming in, and the word of God is going to do its creative work in me and you. And it's going to be eternal, and it's going to be miraculous, which is fabulous. The word name in the Hebrew is either Bishem or Shem, but it's pronounced shame if you pronounce it correctly. Doesn't that sound odd to you? The name is shame. It's far more than calling on God for needs. It's calling on Him in wonder and in glory and who He really is. You know, the minute we see who He really is, everything else grows dim in the light of His glory and grace. And that is the truth. And the other truth is that when a prayer gets to Him, the prayer will be answered. It's not that He isn't answering, He didn't hear it, if it's not uttered in the right spirit or in selfishness or whatever the case might be. Any prayer that gets to His ear will come back out and be answered. And I find this interesting in the word shame. Shame is probably one of the key things that keeps people from God's house, keeps people from prayer, keeps people from serving God. You know why? I'm not good enough. Well, hey, we can establish that already. We needed a Savior. We're already not worth it in ourselves. Well, that's where we come from. But the enemy will continue to try to tell you you're not worth it. Just agree with him. No, I'm not. But in Jesus, He's made me worthy. Doesn't matter who I am, it matters who Jesus is. Many years ago, I wrote out a little piece on the word shame, and I was kind of going to the beginning part, the shush part, and the end of it, which actually spells out me, the end of the word, and this is what I wrote. Shh, shh, ends the blame. At the end, me has no shame. No need to aim, which is the word in the middle. Shame is no game. There's no shame in Jesus' name. One of my favorite verses, I've quoted it and I'll continue to quote it. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross and He despised the shame. In the Greek, it means He looked down on shame. You know what shame does? It looks down on us. And it kind of goes, you are so worthless. Jesus already cut that cord. Shame isn't there anymore. We only think it is. It's not really there. If it's at all trying to attack you, you tell him Jesus got it out of the way. That don't belong to me. I'm not living under shame. God took away that umbrella a long time ago on the cross. And He says to call upon the name, the only name that matters. This name in the Hebrew is Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the name God gave His people. This is the name actually in the Old Testament and throughout a lot of Jewish life. Is it so holy they couldn't even pronounce it? So they're not even sure how to pronounce it because they didn't use the vowels. They weren't sure exactly how it came across. But guess what? God knows who He is. So He knows. We don't have to worry about that. But we translate it Yahweh. And I'm just glad that He allows that. Aren't you glad? He allows us to call upon His name. So He gave us an easier name. He gave us the name Jesus. For He will save His people from their sins. He gives us that name. And nobody can take it away from us. And the thing that I think is wonderful in this story is that the image, while I love the image of the bridegroom coming into the family through the groom, through Jesus Christ, the lover of our soul, it is also equally important here through the brother, Cain and Abel, through the one who was the substitutionary atonement, the one who was in our place of death because Abel died. His blood cried out from the ground, and Jesus' blood answered it and said, I've solved the problem. I'm the answer. We call upon the name, the only name. And by the way, when the devil hears the name Jesus, you've ever seen a seizure? Believe me, he does not want to hear it. He doesn't mind hearing about Buddha. He's pretty happy to hear about Allah. He likes a lot of them, but the name Jesus, that's the name that puts terror in him. Now, substitutionary atonement. Do you remember the story of Abraham? The Lord told him, sacrifice your son, your only son. You've waited 25 years. You've waited so long. Now I'm going to ask you to give him up. Thanks, God. Next time you give me something, don't. But the great victory here is the Lord already had the ram in the thicket. How long, we don't know. But what we do know is Abraham saw the thicket before that knife came down. And the Lord said, stop. He wanted to show that he was going to be obedient as a son. And here, I believe the Lord has answers for all the needs in every family and every life that's here and in the church. He's got that ram in the thicket. It's all ready. It's all prepared. But maybe we haven't given the thing he's asked us to give. Maybe we haven't surrendered the thing we're supposed to surrender. Because you can't really live for yourself and live for God at the same time. You can only live for one person. So we want to live for Jesus, right? The law first mentioned means there's a particular reason why this was placed here. They called upon him because God opened up, perforated that lining so we could have access into the presence of God through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And men began to call on the name of Yahweh. Let's call on the right name. Let's call the right God. Not this generic guy. Do you know how many people want a generic God? That just kills me. I don't even like most generic products because I don't think they work. Maybe some do. But I know one thing, a generic God is not going to save you. A generic God is not going to heal you. Is not going to restore your life. Because the generic God is there only to please the person who's receiving. It's not to please themselves. And our God, Yahweh, Jesus, will please himself. And he'll also please us. Because he did all this for us. So let's sing the great hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. The prayer he's opened up. The access he's opened up.
Thank you. Christ, for thee alone.
Now I'm going to ask you to stand for the scripture for communion. 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is a sacrifice of his heart and his life laid out on the grain of the table of the cross of Jesus Christ. For each of us, you may be seated." I'm going to ask the servers to come up.